We're going to get started. Why don't we have a word of prayer just to begin? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you again for all that you do for us and who you are. As we go through this little talk here, I pray that some of the lessons that can be drawn from it will help each of us to do a better job at reaching or pointing the people around us towards you. Thank you for the gift you give us to know you, and help us, Lord, to be able to some way share it with others that lives can be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. This is part of what my plan was for the year, and probably going into next year, is to do a series of seminars on friendship evangelism. The goal is to really just some of the things you already know, but just to try and encourage you, to also remind you that, you know, the work of spreading the gospel or letting people know about Jesus is not just the pastor's job, it's every member's job. But we do it a different way, okay? Not everybody is going to be maybe standing up in a pulpit and preaching, but that's just one way. That's just one way. This is not, I don't want to be a sermon, so, you know, if you want to ask a question or you want to share something with regards to what we're talking about, please feel free to do that. Have you ever wished that you could be a better witness for Jesus? This is hopefully will help you to learn to be able to plant spiritual seeds in the people that you get to know. Have you ever been frustrated because you're trying to be a witness, but it doesn't seem like anybody around you is interested in religious stuff? There are different ways to share the gospel, and that's what this seminar is for. One of the things, just to let you know, we're going to talk about three principles of friendship evangelism, just three principles. But some of the things that we're going to talk about in later seminars are going to be how to give Bible studies, how to visit if you know somebody's not doing well, you know, you can visit with them, how to visit with them and have it be something that can be a blessing. It can be a spiritual blessing without being spiritually overbearing, if you understand what I'm saying. How to recognize conviction in people. Sometimes you talk with someone, you don't even know that they're at the point of making a decision, and sometimes we let these opportunities just slide by because we don't know what we're looking for. But you'll find that, at least what I found, in daily life, God gives us opportunities for us to be able to witness about Jesus. And I found myself sometimes after the fact realizing, you know, if I would have paid attention, I would have done a better job of taking advantage of it. All right, let's get here. Christ's way of personal evangelism. When we look at the example in the Bible of how Jesus did it, you know, Jesus did go to the synagogue, but that was only a small part of his ministry. Most of his ministry was really spent doing what? He went to where the people were at. Okay? He was interested in becoming their friends and doing things for them to help them. Jesus' ministry was really a combination, if you want to call it, a combination of public and personal evangelism. Public being when he may preach the Sermon on the Mount. Personal being where he dealt one-on-one with people. That's what all those stories in the Gospels are. All right. There was a survey done by the company, you see, the Bell & Associates. Now, this goes back a few years now, but they did a survey, and it's basically about the top five questions that people were asking. These were the top five questions that people were asking in their survey. How can I cope with loneliness? How can I manage stress? How can I find inner peace? Is the world falling apart? Why is there so much suffering? Do you know of anybody that has asked any of those five questions? Do you think that we as Christians have anything to say that might help them answer those questions? Do you think the Adventist Church has something that would help them answer some of those questions? It's not a sermon. Remember what I said? I already did the sermon this morning, so if you want to speak up, you go ahead. It's not out of order. This right here, this little seminar that I'm just going to share with you is really taken from this. This is Christ's way of personal evangelism. Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, and won their confidence. Then he bade them follow me. That's from the Ministry of Healing. I want you to notice Jesus' method involved spending time with non-believers. He influenced people through his relationships. When you break it down, it goes like this. He mingled with men, showed sympathy. He ministered to their needs. He won their confidence and friendship. And after that, then he invited them to follow. What is the problem when we're frustrated that our churches aren't growing, or we're frustrated that sometimes our evangelistic efforts don't bear any fruit? You know one of the reasons why, and one of the main reasons why? Is because we often go to that bottom one. We hold a meeting. We don't do the first four steps. We have like this, I don't remember the movie it was. It was Field of Dreams. If you build it, they will come. You know, if we put out an ad in the paper, they will come. And the fact of the matter is that they will not come. That's not the way it works. They have to be, if you want to see success, and I can attest to this. I'll give you a story. When I started, I did some evangelistic meetings before I got into the ministry, but when I got into paid ministry, I decided, this is what pastors do. We're going to hold a meeting. We're going to have an evangelistic meeting, and we rented a hotel room, like a conference room, and we were going to do a week-long series. Nobody showed up. I had not even the church member showed up. I had like one or two people every night. The rest of the church didn't even bother showing up for the whole meeting. I was so discouraged. The reason that I was discouraged is because, you put in all this work and people should come. Well, that's because I was doing the last part and I had not done the first four. The reason that we struggle with our evangelistic campaigns when we find out that there's no fruit is because we put all our eggs in that basket of the meeting and we have no idea that it's a process. You have to do those first four things. You will always be successful in one way or another. I'm not saying that there will always be baptisms, but your meetings will always be successful if you do those first four things. Churches will always be, successful is not the right word. There will be people that will be coming closer to the Lord if those first four things are done in our personal lives and in our church life. People today don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. I don't know if you've heard that saying before. You got to show them you care. Here's another quote. This is it says, many have no faith in God and have lost confidence in man. Oh, sorry. It takes care of itself. Yeah. Yeah. Here's the thing, that it's not about baptisms. I mean, we have to be careful. Sometimes we talk about, it's about growing the church. It's not about baptisms. It's not about numbers. Were you going to say something? No. It is about carrying out the gospel commission. Everybody that has accepted the call to follow Jesus in some way or another is part of this process of making disciples. And so friendship evangelism, if we can understand that concept, makes it so that you understand that the burden is not all on you, but your part in this process is actually a very simple one. It's learn to be friends to people. Genuine friends, not fake. To be genuine. Okay, let's see here. There we go. Okay, here's a quote from the Spirit of Prophecy. It says, many have no faith in God and have lost confidence in man. How many people have you ever heard people talk about religion? They have no faith in it. But they appreciate acts of sympathy and helpfulness. As they see one with no inducement for earthly praise or compensation coming to their homes, ministering to the sick, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, comforting the sad, and tenderly pointing all to him, as they see this, their hearts are touched. Gratitude springs up, faith is kindled. They see that God cares for them, and as his word is open, they are prepared to listen. I want to say more about this, but I'll wait till I get to the end. Many people have never seen a true Christian, but they've seen plenty of hypocrites. A true Christian is not someone who just knows doctrine, okay? It's a person that has a relationship with Jesus. I think I was talking about this with somebody about when you truly have a love for God and you know what he's done for you, that's the type of person you want to tell other people about. But if he's a mean, judgmental, boring God, you don't have any real reason to try and share that with people because it's not going to make their life better. Right? All right. Let me share with you my vision, why I think friendship evangelism is important. I think friendship evangelism is important is because this process involves the entire church in the process of evangelism in terms of the big picture. Your pastor only knows a certain amount of people, the circle of people that he knows. And more often than not, the pastor circulates more around Adventists than non-Adventists. Isn't that right? Okay? I mean, I'm just saying that's just a fact of life. Unless you're in a ministry where you're actually going to the unchurched. The people in the church that have more contact with unchurched people are the church members. So now if you have a pastor who's trying to minister to unchurched people, wouldn't it be easier to be able to work together? If for example, if you have friends and you can just be yourself, if you're friends with people and you can win their confidence, and then what happens then when the church as a group decides to do something? Hey, we're going to go to the zoo. Hey, we're going to go to this. Would you like to send your kid to camp? Hey, we're going to have a meeting. You know, that's when you get the pastor. That's when you get those that have the gift to speak up front, to be able to make those appeals, okay? Then they make those decisions easier. When the whole church works together to make this process work, that's when you start to see things explode. In this church specifically, I can see it. If as a church we understood that and worked together in this process, you see this place exploding with people, because it is about the people that you know. It's not about asking people you don't know. It's about just your circle of friends. That, by the way, is the New Testament model. And I am not against it, but the New Testament model is not knocking on doors. It's good to do, don't misunderstand me. But the New Testament model, the early Christian church, was not about that, because it was illegal to be a Christian. They would gather together in groups, they would work, they would talk, they would come together, and then it grew from the acquaintances that they had. The church's ministry worldwide would explode if we followed this process. And the spirit of prophecy has been telling us this for forever. Jesus built friendships with the lost. Jesus spent time with irreligious people. This is where evangelism starts. Do you know one of the problems with that? Is that we don't like to spend time with irreligious people. Because they smoke, they drink, they swear. That's another seminar for another time. Okay, here's another study. This gentleman works at, I don't know if he still works at Andrews University, however, he did a study of three groups of people. Those who dropped out of church, those who did not make a decision, say if they went to a meeting, and those who were active members. And he had some interesting statistics. Of the people that dropped out of church, he spoke with them and tried to find out, you know, what were the reasons why you dropped out of church. 71% say that they were approached with truth by someone exerting pressure. In other words, they're saying, this is it, you got to do this, do it. If you want to be a good Adventist, you got to do this. Adventists do this. This is what we do. And they dropped out. I can tell you that that's not Jesus' method. Jesus never forced people to do anything. One of the problems with this, too, is that people will come in and accept the truth, but if it's forced, the first time that you have a trial, guess what happens? You're out the door. The first time someone insults me, doesn't eat what I brought for potluck, the first time I lose my job and I pray and I don't get what I want, you're out the door, because it was forced in the first place. I want to make sure and talk about this. Sometimes that I hear people, when we talk about this, forcing, sometimes they say, well, Pastor, you mean to tell me that we're not supposed to tell people the truth? If they're doing something wrong, we're not supposed to talk to them and tell them? Well, here's my answer to that. You need to earn the right to be direct with people. It's not an automatic given. Lisa, if I don't know you and I start trying to tell you how to live your life, what are the chances that you're going to take anything that I say as, that you're going to think about it? You're going to spend time thinking about what I say? Probably the chances aren't very high. But if you and I are friends and you know that, I'm sincere, I care about you, and I tell you something directly, the chances are a lot better that you're going to take what I say. Even if you don't like it, you're going to take what I say and process it and give it some look at it at least. You have to earn the right to speak to people. You can't just get in people's faces and tell them what you think they should be doing. That's why friendship is essential. If you aren't friends with somebody, you got, for my opinion, you have no right to be telling them anything because you have not earned the right to speak. In this society, you'll get the exact opposite of what you're trying to accomplish. This is what I call the lazy man's approach. Those who didn't make a decision, 84% were approached with someone just presenting information. It was a take-it-or-leave-it attitude. There was no friendship involved. So in other words, they came to church, they heard, but no one ever took the time to get to know them. And so it's like, you know, it's an impersonal presentation of information. I don't have any desire to be a part of that. There's nothing that draws me. There was no friendship involved. The reason I call it lazy man is because there are some people that present information to people just so that they can say, your blood is not on my hands. I did my thing. Ezekiel said, if I don't say it, your blood is on my hands. I told you. Now I can go on about my business. Evangelism, spreading the gospel, the Great Commission, if it doesn't include the heart, you got trouble. Though the third group, now these are people that came to meetings and became active members. 94% of them said that they were approached by someone who dialogued with them, showed an interest in them, and gave them friendship. And it was through that friendship that they were then willing to listen to what the preacher or the speaker had to say. The Mormons have a statistic that they recently put out. And you know, the Mormons are very into the commission, their idea of the gospel commission. They're very into growth and knocking on doors. They put out a statistic that said, this, you know, they send them out in pairs. They have to knock on 100 doors before they get one person that'll listen to them. But if they have families that invite other families, for every 10 families, one comes to church. So it's 100-1 or 10-1. It's the families and the relationships that yield a greater success when we're talking about winning people to Jesus. You follow what I'm saying? This is basically just an introduction to before I give you those 3 points. And I'll tell you this, if the devil uses friendships to keep people away from church, and you know he does, right? You've ever heard anyone say, oh, I don't know what my friends are going to say. I don't know what's going to happen at work. If the devil uses friendship to keep us away from God, we should use friendship to draw them away from the devil. So I share this with you for this point. Friendships make all the difference if you're trying to win someone for them to know the things that you know. You can from far away, I can care about Hugh and say, Hugh, you're a soul. Jesus died for you. I would love to see you in the kingdom. But if I really care about Hugh, then if I need to invest myself in a relationship with him before he'll listen to anything that I have to say. If you do that, the chances of them listening to what you have to say are a lot higher. Okay, let's go to our next one here. So the bottom line is evangelism and friendship equal successful soul winning. You cannot have one without the other. If I have an evangelistic meeting and we don't have any friends to invite, we just got a meeting and that's it. If I'm friends with people and I never once try to invite them to something that our church is doing, then I still get the same result. You see what I mean? You have to have both. You need to be intentional about what you're doing in your effort to share Jesus with people. So evangelism ends up being a cycle, a process, as opposed to just an event that lasts a week or 2 weeks. It's something that should last all year round. We may have meetings for 1 or 2 weeks. You know what most churches' ideas of a pre-work is? A week or two before the meetings, they go out and pass handbills through the community. And they think, well, we did the pre-work. We passed out so many flyers and, you know, we got so many people. That's a necessary thing. I'm not going to say it's not supposed to be done. But if a church can understand that this is a process, those 51-50 weeks of the year, there should be some friendships being built. There should be something where people can just come and be a part of what's going on. I don't know how many of you became a Christian overnight. Anybody can say that I was from non-Christian to Christian overnight? Or did you kind of have some exposure and then eventually make a decision for Jesus? Probably most of us were like that. I don't know anybody that was invited to a meeting and then went from sinner to saint in one meeting. It doesn't happen that way. It's about, you know, you're exposed. I went to VBS when I was a kid. And, you know, they used to come through the neighborhood. I remember they picked me up in Chicago and took me to this church. I don't even remember the church. My parents never went, but I remember going to this VBS or Sunday school type thing. All those little things make a difference. That's the same thing with us. It's those little things that make a difference. When they get to the point of decision, then they're ready to make it. But if you don't do those things... Okay, so let's look at three principles of friendship evangelism. These are pretty... You know, like I said, this isn't a long seminar. I just want to stir some thinking in your minds here. And as we do some more of these, because I said it's going to build one on top of the other. Let's go to the first one. The first one is agree with people whenever you can. And I will tell you that these run counter to the way that I was raised in the church. I'm going to tell you right now, I was not a serious Christian until I was 19, but I went to church as a kid. And that runs counter to everything I was taught as a kid. Agree with people whenever you can. This is from the book Evangelism, page 141. Agree with the people on every point where you can consistently do so. Let them see you love their souls and want to be in harmony with them as far as possible. I'll give you an example. Where we were living in Batavia, had some next-door neighbors who were Baptists. And we got to know them, and they would come over when I'd be mowing my lawn or something and talk. And my neighbor came over, and he starts talking to me about the rapture. He says, oh man, things are going bad in the world. We know pretty soon we're going to be raptured and out of here. Right? What do I say? Now, I'm a minister. If I don't stand up for the truth, who will? Right? And in my mind, I'm thinking, now, listen, man, you have no idea what you're talking about. That's what I wanted to say. So let me explain to you about this rapture business. There is no secret rapture. So I'm thinking in my head as he is continuing to talk, and I knew that that's not the right way to do it. Because here's the problem. If I tell him he's wrong and I'm right, when will be the next opportunity for me to plant a spiritual seed with him? When will I get a chance to do it again? I'll never get a chance to do it again. It's we struggle so much, but what you don't realize is that the Bible teaches the principle. When it says be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove, what do you think that means? It means that we need to be very smart and tactful about how we share things. And one of the things, the principles that we can apply is agree with people whenever you can. It's almost, you know, you find, even in disagreements, to find something to agree with for the purpose of being able to establish friendship and respect. Once that bond is built, it's easier then for them to, okay, I have a Baptist pastor. We went out to lunch. He wanted to know more about Adventism because he was told that I was a cult. I was a member of a cult. And we got onto the subject of the once saved, always saved. And I told him, I said, well, you know, we believe that if you accept Jesus, you're saved. Were you saved by grace? I said, of course we're saved by grace. You're not saved by works? No, we're not saved by works. Well, can you lose your salvation? I said, what do you mean? Because I knew what he was talking about. I said to him, look, as far as Jesus is concerned, if you turn away from him, he's going to hunt you down. And you're either going to go crazy or you're going to turn to him. That's the way I look at it. And if you die and you don't accept him, if you're rejecting him, you're done. But losing your salvation, like, you know, you lost it. No, can you give it away? Yes. And I know that you don't agree with that. And he says, no, I agree with that. I said, well, what about the once saved, always saved? Their idea of once saved, always saved, as this pastor was presenting to me, was that they say, when you accept Jesus, your ticket is punched for the kingdom, and it cannot be taken away. So even when you mess up, it doesn't mean you lose your salvation. But people, that what they say is if a person turns away from God and doesn't come back, that they were never really serious with him in the first place. That's where we were looking at it from a different aspect. But can a Christian, if you accept Jesus, can you be saved? Can you know you're saved? Certainly. The spirit of prophecy even says so, that it's not the occasional sin that'll cause you to be lost. It's the direction that your life is going in. So from that aspect, I believe once saved, always saved. But can a person lose their salvation? Of course. Can they give it up? It's probably a better way to say it. You know what? We found ourselves agreeing more than disagreeing on that subject. And I told him, I said, when you tell an Adventist once saved, always saved, what an Adventist hears is, it's okay to sin. Well, no, we don't believe that. I said, that's what we hear. You see, and so it was an interesting thing. The principle, agree with people whenever you can. If you can find points that you can agree on, it makes that relationship so much better to be able then to share some of these things. Yeah, that's true. Sure. I have a friend who came to the church. His first time at church, he brought to potluck a crock pot of chicken. It's an Adventist potluck. And he didn't know. He just brought it. Some of the saints were a little up in arms. A couple of us, we went in and we grabbed that chicken, put it on our plate. And never once told him. I mean, he came to worship with us, but we never once, I was tempted to try to tell him, hey, this is what we do on the Sabbath, this, that, and the other. Never said a thing to him. He'd come to church, and he said, I'm going to go to the store, and I'm going to go fishing and hang out, enjoy my day, see you later. But he wanted to learn about Adventism, but I just said, leave him alone, let him be patient, He now has become a very strict vegan Seventh-day Adventist. I mean, like super strict in his diet, just very, strict. And it was interesting because he'd come to church and he'd call me later. He said, listen, I just noticed in church today that nobody was wearing certain things, Why is that? And so I'd get a chance to talk to him. But if I would tell him, don't do this, don't do that, he would have just blown the whole thing off. And it was in the friendship that we had that allowed us to have that relationship. So agree with people whenever you can. It's never, especially those first meetings, it's never a time to debate, be argumentative. It's as the Spirit moves that people should make decisions, not as the people move. There was something that I've noticed. I used to be a very, I used to, I'm not going to say I'm good at it, but I tend to be a watcher of people. When people stand like this, or when they stand like this, or I can tell when I'm standing after the sermon, if people are lingering a little bit too long, they want to talk about something. I tend to be a watcher of people now. What's interesting is when people come into an Adventist church, if they've heard anything about Adventism, they're looking around like, I heard these people are cultish, okay? But when they see if it's a Christ-centered service and message, what one of the questions are that they ask after it's all said and done? One of the questions are, what's the difference between an Adventist and me? You see what I'm saying? If I were to sit down and you sit down and say, Howard, you're a Baptist, let me tell you what we believe. It's not going to be received. But if they see, these people are like me. They believe in Christ. But still there's something different. What is it? I have now an open door to be able to share with them. But it's a door that opens all by itself. And it's this one principle. Agree with people whenever you can. Okay, so what if your Baptist friends say, I can't wait for the rapture. I had this happen. If you want to apply that principle of agreeing with people whenever you can, how can you do that without being untrue to what you believe? What do you think you'd say? What do you think you should say or could say? Oh, I'm sorry. What? Go ahead. Okay. All right. Is that what you're going to say? Okay. Anybody else? I'm looking forward to meeting Jesus too. I'm looking forward to heaven too. I believe the end is very soon as well. This is a way for you to be able to develop some type of relationship. And I'm going to tell you, friendship and respect go a long way to sharing the gospel with people that you care about. Okay, what if your coworker says, I don't believe God exists. If he does, why is the world so bad? Ah, you're an idiot. You don't know what you're talking about. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Are those things to... right? That's in the Bible. So what do you say? If a person says, I don't believe God exists, if he does, why is the world so bad? What do you think you could say? How about some of these? How about this? I've asked that question too. but then I found the answer. Or yes, it's easy to feel that way. Would you like to know what I think? When you deal with people who are different than you, you have to always remember that if you make them feel like they're not as smart as you are, you've already lost them. They're not going to listen to you. But if you keep it on an equal plane, and you can, hey, I felt that way before too. You know this first one, but I found the answer. You know, one of the greatest things, if you want to know if you're connecting with people, don't give them the answer. You just tell them, I've asked that question too, but I found an answer. And don't say anything. And guess what's going to happen? They're going to be like, what did you find? It's sometimes better to wait for them to ask you than to try and give them the whole sandwich and cram it down their throat at one time. All right, let's go to the next one here. Don't make them feel like they're dumb. You know, I was saying, like, the fool has said in his heart there is no God. That I'm just being honest. That would be kind of a response that I would give because I'm a smart aleck. Okay, what if your friend says at a funeral, I'm so happy my husband is walking the streets of gold. What do you do if you're at a funeral and you hear someone say that? Any ideas? Should you give him a sermon on the state of the dead? Right. Well, that's sometimes, you know what? Silence is golden. Sometimes it's better just to smile. That is not a time to try and correct somebody's theology on what happens when you die. It's just not the time. Here are some possible responses. I'm glad death isn't the end for the Christian. I'm sure you're looking forward to being reunited one day. I can understand why you feel that way, or the moody solution. It's the silence and smile. Mm-hmm. Yep, definitely. But here's the thing. We want people to know the truth. That is. But in a funeral, when someone is hurting, they don't care. It actually is going to offend them and they won't listen to you. So you have to be able to be as wise as a serpent and as harmless as a dove. There's a time and a place for all those things. So sometimes, if you don't know what to say, sometimes you just smile and don't say anything. But then other times, you want to try and find a way to connect with people so that you have... There has to be an equal plane. Friendship evangelism is really not about you and me. It's about as we connect with people, they supposedly see things about us that are different. At my job, before I entered the ministry, I remember one time I had these coworkers, and I would push my faith on them, but they were watching me. I remember one time I grabbed a piece of equipment up on a shelf, and it slipped out of my hand, and the piece of plastic stuck in my hand and gouged down my thumb and cut my hand. So I was bleeding. So I pull my hand away and I go, wow, oh man, that hurt. And the one guy, he says, wow, you didn't even swear. If I would sit here and say and try to tell him that I was a Christian, it would not have had as much of an impact as if he just saw that. You understand what I'm saying? And sometimes in relationship, it's not about telling them that we know more than they do, especially at a funeral. At a funeral, it's the wrong time in the wrong place. It's about talking, saying comforting things without feeling like you're being unfaithful to God, because you don't want to be that either. You want to honor the Lord, but you don't want to. The Lord Himself was careful with when He spoke with certain people what He said to them, because He was trying to bring them closer to Him. The Pharisees, he would hit them pretty hard because they should have known better. Okay, the second principle: show approval whenever you can. This again is hard for me because when I was growing up, we never did this. Build them up, never criticize or condemn, acknowledge the good in them. When we would have visitors come to church, if the girls wore miniskirts or they were all duded out, there were the fashion police, and they didn't care if they were there for the first time. They'd be like, we don't wear that here. Have you read The Richest Caveman? Anybody? Doug Batchelor's story, he said he and a friend went to a church, and one of his friends wore jeans with the cheeks worn out of them. And he wasn't wearing any underwear. You read that in the book? He and his friend went to church, and he wore jeans, his friend did, with the cheeks cut out of them. And he said the church loved them both and accepted them. They ate potluck them and everything. Never said not one word. That's extreme. However, you want to build people up. You want to find the good in the person. You don't want to criticize or condemn. I'm not talking about if you and I, we've been in the church a long time and you go off the deep end, for me to say, oh, well, it's okay to go off the deep end. I'm talking about friends. Friends generally don't look to criticize each other. They look to love each other and build each other up, even when you don't agree. Zacchaeus, I was sharing that this morning. God was looking for the good in Zacchaeus. He could have seen a lot of bad things in him, but it was in looking for the good that got him to change his mind. Here's something that I had put on here. I used to work in copiers and computers. It got to the point where I was a service manager of the department, and one day a salesman got a bright idea. He said, you know what? If I bring Miguel with me to the sale, the company person will see that I not only I'm talking the talk, but I got someone that can talk the technical side of it. And so we would go in, the two of us, and they won't believe the salesman when the salesman says, oh, it'll do everything you want it to do. But they will believe the technical guy. So we started to team up, and they were making all sorts of money doing that. And one thing that I learned with customers, that they respect you to the extent that you respect them. And the moment that they feel that you don't respect them, you lose them. If they don't feel that you respect them, you have no influence with them. It's the same thing with friendships. It's the same thing when you're trying to win people to Christ. If you don't show respect, even if in the back of your mind you're saying, this person's theology is all messed up. You know, this person, the things that they're doing is all messed up. Whatever they're smoking, whatever they're drinking, whoever they're sleeping with, they're all messed up. If you don't treat them with respect, you can forget about having any influence with them, because people will see right through you, especially today. You take what they have and you use it to the positive. An example is Paul at Athens. When he's at Athens and all these idol worshipers and these people that thought they were so smart, you remember how Paul got in with them when he spoke to them? Do you remember what he said? Paul walked by and he's speaking to them. He says, you know, I notice you have all these idols set up, because they're a bunch of idol worshipers. He says, but I noticed one idol that had an inscription. It says, to the unknown God. And he said, that's the God that I'm here to tell you about. He took what they were doing and tried to take something that we would say was negative, and he twisted it to be able to use that as an entry point to be able to talk to people. Show approval whenever you can. You're not being unfaithful to God's call if you're loving people. Okay, so what do you say if you run into a non-attending member? How can you be approving and positive? What should you do? What should you not do? I was working in Plattsburgh, and I used to have a lunch table, and I put a great controversy on it because I was trying to reach my coworkers, so I put that on there. And one lady walks in with a copier. She puts it down, and she sees the thing on there, and she stops, and she was an Adventist. She stops, and she says, "Whose book is that?" And so I told her, I said, "It's mine." So she looks at me, and you know when Adventists know that there's another Adventist, she looks at me, she goes, "You're an Adventist." I said, "Yeah." And you know what she said to me? She said, "Well, how come you don't come to church?" I never met her before in my life. "How come you don't come to church?" And I said to her, "Well, I go to the High Banks Church. It's like a half an hour away from here, not in town." And she said, "Oh." But you know what my friend said after she left? They were offended. They were offended because of what she did to me. And they won't go to her church because she was being self-righteous. What you should do, what you should not do. Sometimes just care about people. The biggest thing to learn from just this time here is just you got to learn to care about people. How are you doing? How's your family? You know, build friendships with people. You know, sometimes people stop going to church just because they don't have anybody that knows. Huh? Well, you can let them know, "We've missed you, we love you," you know. But you want to be able to build friendships. You got to love people. You know better than this. Is that a good answer? Okay, I'm testing you. All right, here's another quote. "Your success will not depend so much upon your knowledge and accomplishments as upon your ability to find your way to the heart." You don't need a theology degree to win people to Jesus. I'll give you an example. You want to win somebody to Jesus, Joy? You bring him donuts. Tell him you care about him. You think I'm kidding? You think I'm kidding? You food is an excellent way to somebody's heart. You bring them food. You let them know you care about them. And eventually they start to love you back. And eventually maybe they'll be open. Hey, let me pray for you. I know you're going through a trial. And eventually they'll be open. Hey, you know what? Our church is having a thing for men. You know, a men's ministry weekend. Or, you know, why don't you come? The problem is that we don't want to invest ourselves in people because we don't want to be dirty. You know, we don't want to be unclean. We don't have time. It takes too long. And because it's the pastor's job. I'm kidding about that last one. Okay, I got some notes in here, but I pretty much already said it. Here's the third principle. Here's the last principle. Accept people as they are. This is, again, I'm telling you, this is a hard thing. Never show disgust. Be their friend despite their bad habits. Love them in spite of who they are. I did an interview with a girl from Freedom Village. Anybody heard of Freedom Village? You know Freedom Village? Okay, Freedom Village is a ministry out near the Finger Lakes, okay, south, the southern end of the Finger Lakes. It's a place where they bring in kids with all sorts of problems, abuse, drugs, just extreme issues, okay? I met a girl. She was wearing a shirt with no sleeves, and from her shoulders down to her wrists, she looked like she had skin grafts, and I thought she had been through a fire. And so I got a chance to talk with her. They weren't skin grafts. They were scars from cutting herself. You know what cutting is. When young people get to a place where they have dysfunction, they don't feel anything, nobody loves them, they act out sometimes by cutting themselves because the feeling, it's a bad feeling, but it's a feeling. They're not getting any love, any attention, so they act out and cutting themselves. This girl, literally, I'm not kidding you, skin graft, but it was all cut scars, scars upon scars from here to here. But she was the prettiest, bright-eyed girl I think I had seen in a long time. And the contrast was like, I don't understand. You got to tell me your story. So I interviewed her for the radio. This girl was 18. She said from 11 to about 15, she was living on the streets as a prostitute in Canada. I think maybe Toronto. I think you have some relatives in the Toronto area, I think. She was living in the streets even during the winter time. And she would sleep in cars. She would do this and that. And I asked her, I said, well, how did you get by? How did you get money? She said, I sold myself to make money to eat. She was strung out on drugs. I mean, this girl was at the bottom of the bottom of the bottom of life. Somebody asked her if she would go to Freedom Village, which is a ministry down there for troubled teens. And they said, look, I'll just go for the day. And she didn't have any place to go. They were going to feed her, so she got on the bus. They took her down from Canada down to New York into the Freedom Village. And she said that when she got there, from the moment she got there, everybody loved her. They spoke kindly to her. They treated her with respect. And she said, I stunk because I didn't bathe. She didn't bathe. She was living on the streets. She was still strung out on drugs. She, again, the scars from all the wounds that she had, just really bad shape, but she said not one person ever showed disgust. They loved me. And at the end of the day, when she had to get back on the bus, she told one of the people, as she's about to get on the bus, she says, I don't want to go, because if I leave, I'm not going to survive. And the pastor of Freedom Village, the one who runs the ministry, they called him and they told him the story, and he looked at her and he said, we don't have any room here, but I'm going to make room for you. You're not going anywhere. And so she spent 3 or 4 years there. She reached, you know, I think she was 18, 19. She was now a counselor working at that place. And she had given her heart to Jesus. And this here, they accepted her as she was. They weren't even asking her to accept Christ. She saw Jesus. And she said, I want that. No one had to say anything to her. You want to know how to win people to Jesus? You need to accept them as they are. Love them in spite of who they are. Because in fact, that's the way Jesus does us. He does that to us. How would you feel if someone that was gay came to church? If someone who was a homosexual came to church and decided they wanted to worship with you, how would you feel? Well, what if you could tell? What if you could tell? My mom had this problem when we were kids. A young man came, and he was gay. I mean, he couldn't deny it. You know, he acted very effeminate and stuff. He was just coming, and he was enjoying it. He was being blessed, and he kept telling my mom how excited he was. And then some of the members cornered her, and they said, "Look, you need to talk to him, because if he's gay, he needs to know that he can't be gay anymore." My mom never asked him, because she said, "I don't want to ask him. I mean, maybe he is, but I don't want to ask him if he's gay." But the members were kind of putting some pressure on her. We can't have somebody gay coming and thinking that it's okay to be gay. It's a sin.
It's a sin.
It's a sin. But a sin that is just like adultery. It's just like lying. It's just like stealing. So what you have to do is, if you want someone to turn away from their sins, you have to introduce them to Christ. And if someone comes and says, "You can't come because you like to steal. You can't come because you're an adulterer. You can't come because you're gay." See, that's what I'm causing. I want to stir thought. This is the part of this process. I want to stir thought. Can a gay person come and worship with us? Or would we not, or would we be disgusted? This is what I'm talking about. I'm not saying it's right. It's wrong. No, I'm telling you. That's right. That's right. Yep. Agreed. But in any event, no matter what it is that the person is struggling with, you are not going to have any impact unless you're first their friend. That's the point I want to make. If you want to make inroads in the name of Jesus with someone, you got to be their friend. So here's from Matthew 11. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." The people that came to Jesus, what were they like? What were the kind of people that Jesus had real impact with when he was walking the earth? The needy, what kind of needs did they have? What kind of problems did they have? Well, give me some examples. Were there prostitutes? Lepers? The Bible doesn't say, but I'm not going to ask the question. We knew they were lepers, they were prostitutes, they were thieves, liars. Jesus had an impact on their lives because he was loving without being unfaithful to what he knew to be true. And that's the balance that we need to have. Who came to Jesus? The meek, the lowly, sinners. The question or the thing that we need to be asking God is, can you use me to do your work? And in order for you to be used, you need to become a safe person. I don't know if you understand what that means. You know what it means when we talk about being a safe person? What do you think that means? Huh? That they can trust you. Without you telling them that their sins are okay, they can trust you. Okay, that's a good definition. I like it. Okay. All right, so just sum up real quick. Agree with people whenever you can. Show approval wherever you can. And accept people as they are. All for the purpose of making them open to listen to what you have to say about Jesus Christ. Let the Holy Spirit convict them of sin. Is that anti-biblical? Or is that biblical? To let the Holy Spirit convict people of sin? Yes, it is. Okay. And when we build the bond of friendship with them, we'll be able to share good news with them. Any words, any comments? The third point is to accept. Wait a minute. Let me back up here, because they're similar. The three are similar. Accept people as they are. So you show approval. You. Agree wherever you can. Accept. And show approval. Show approval is number two. So you agree with people wherever you can. You show approval wherever you can. And you accept people as they are. Does anyone have any problem with that? I mean, because this is a good time to ask questions. If you understand, am I saying that it's okay for someone to live in sin? Are you getting that from what I'm saying? Because that's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, if a person is doing something wrong, or if their life is a mess and they're contributing, I think it's time for me to stop. If their life is a mess and they're contributing to it, people tend to know what they're doing wrong. I found that. I mean, if you, for example, if you thought your life was going to end, I don't know if you've ever been around someone that thought they're about to die. They get on their knees, oh God, forgive me for this, forgive me for that, forgive me. They know what to ask forgiveness for because they know what they're doing wrong. But it is about when they come to a situation where they fall in love with God that pushes them to make the change that they knew they should have made all along. And so what's our purpose? If we can work together to be able to build bonds of friendship and love and then let the Holy Spirit convict them, powerful things will happen. So we need to love people as Jesus loved, and we will see amazing results in the area of evangelism and building friendships. Any questions or comments? Okay, very good. Anyone else? Any other comments? Okay, well, let's have prayer then. We'll close our time together. Father, I thank you for the privilege you give to be able to be a part of this work. Lord, help me to be the type of person that people can feel comfortable talking to. Help me to be the type of person that people will be able to be open to what I may have to say. Help me to be more patient, to be more loving, to be more trusting of your Holy Spirit and His work. Help me to let the Holy Spirit do it and help me not to try to do it for you. Use me in whatever capacity you choose. Lord, I know that all this is the prayer of everyone in the sanctuary right now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.